So this morning, we continue in our series, What God Loves, exploring the Beatitudes of Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So far, we have dealt with two messages. First, God loves and blesses the poor in spirit. And last week, we talked about God loves and blesses those who mourn. My prayer throughout the course of last week after the service has been, Lord, I give my life away so you can use me to love others, to show kindness and compassion to them, to do unto them as I would have them do unto me. Therefore, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. For a broken and a contrite spirit, you will not despise. One songwriter said, righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, and brokenness is all I want from you, Lord. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind and transform it. And take my will and conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord. I hope and trust that's your prayer this morning, as we move on to the third beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. So if you have a copy of God's word, could you please turn with me to the book of Matthew and chapter 5. We are going to read only one verse, and that's verse 5. Once you find it, could you please rise to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. The New International Version says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Amplified Bible says, blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect are the gentle, the kind-hearted, the sweet-spirited, the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his word. You may be seated. As I have said before, societies, civilizations, or cultures are built upon certain assumptions, norms, and traditions. As a matter of fact, we all have our own assumptions, implicit and explicit biases, cultural customs or religious beliefs, expectations, practices, and presuppositions. Simply said, we all have a worldview through which we see the world and assign meaning to it. And then, after we have understood the world, turn around and interact with others. A worldview is defined as a way of looking at and explaining life and the world. It serves as lenses through which the word is understood. It is a set of beliefs, values, and convictions that influence a person's perspective, their behavior, and actions. It is a type of belief system or ideology because it influences how you view and engage your world. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 challenge our assumptions, our worldview, and presuppositions because they are counter-cultural kingdom norms and values. They test our personal convictions and challenge worldly values, what is temporal, and contrast them with kingdom values, what is eternal. In our text, they contrast the superficial faith of the Pharisees and teachers of the law with the real faith that Jesus demands. In order to have the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, a person needs to experience what is known as paradigm shifts. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned or understood. You cannot comprehend the things of God with your carnal mind. That's why we always pray before we prepare to receive the message that God open our ears to hear, our eyes to see revelation in your word, and hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying to the church. Why do we do that? Because spiritual things are spiritually understood. And that's what is going on between Jesus, the disciples, and the Jews who were listening to him as he preached the sermon on the mount. So the disciples' presuppositions and religious understanding were greatly challenged by Jesus when he said something that left them scratching their heads. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." From time to time, the disciples were always confused when Jesus was telling parables. And they went in private to Jesus and said, "Wait a minute. What were you talking about when you gave that parable? Could you please explain it to us in a language that we are able to understand, a layman's language, so to say?" So the statement, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," must have come as a great shock to the Jews and disciples in their own context of time and space. Why? Because they had definite expectations about the kingdom of the Messiah. The kingdom, they thought, was going to be established by military power and might. They believed that the Messiah was going to defeat the Romans and lead them to victory. So they were ready for conquest. But Jesus says, "You can only inherit this kingdom of God that I'm talking about to you by being poor in spirit, mourning over your sin and repenting from it, and by being meek or humble before God. Which brings us to our first point. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So we will try by all means to unpack these statements. And first, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be meek? In our culture and that of the disciples, meekness is looked upon with disdain, scorn, and contempt, because it suggests passivity, someone who is easily imposed upon or docile, a sissy, a spineless individual. It denotes weakness or a mild person. But the Greek word for meek, pros, it refers to strength under control. Strength under control. But it means being gentle, humble, considerate, patient, and courteous. Those who are meek, saints, are gentle. They are kind. They are compassionate. They are full of humility. And they are slow to anger. They do not put others down who can't live up to their standard or expectation. They understand the weak among us. They pray for those who are struggling in their faith. They stand with the weak. They do not kill their wounded. They carry their wounded out of the battlefield and minister to them. A blogger says, "Meekness is not about passivity or weakness, but allowing God to be our strength. It's not about a lack of spirit, but it's about remembering the spirit from whence we come. And it's not about being cowardly, but of knowing when to stand up for ourselves and when to allow God to fight our battles for us." That is very powerful there. That is called wisdom. And in our relationships, we need wisdom to know when to be silent, when to say something, when to defend ourselves, and when to just pray for someone and not put them down. Some battles are not worth fighting. I can tell you that. It takes wisdom for you to do that. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to us." In other words, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Remember, God lifts people up. And sometimes He puts people down, because He promises to lift the humble and to humble the proud. In a nutshell, whereas to be poor in spirit emphasizes dependency on God, and mourning emphasizes sorrow before God over sin and its consequences, meekness emphasizes submission and obedience to the will of God. Every time you are in a situation as a child of God, you need to ask yourself a question. What would Jesus do? What is the will of God in this situation? It may be in your marriage. It may be in your business with your business partners. Maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe in the church community. You need to understand the will of God for you to know what you ought to do about that situation. You could whisper a prayer to God. I do that sometimes when I'm just short of words and I don't know what to do. I pray, Lord, I need your help. I'm in trouble here. I need to know exactly what to say in this situation, or I may make it worse. Psalm 37, verse 8 to 11 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, worry not. It tends only to lead to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off by those who wait. But those who wait for the Lord, shall inherit the land. There it comes again. Inheriting land. What does it mean? We come back to it. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Now there is peace, abundant peace connected to inheriting the land. We're getting somewhere. Meekness is further well defined for us here in the Psalm of David. David says the meek choose not to sin by grieving the spirit in letting their anger and worry get out of control. That's my own paraphrase from what David is saying. They wait patiently for the Lord, and they delight in making and keeping peace and unity among brothers and sisters. They are not divisive. They do not plant seeds of discord through gossip, jealousy, envy, manipulation, control, and constantly putting others down because of difference of opinion. They celebrate that. We ought not to be uniform. We are supposed to celebrate our differences, that we are not the same. What brings us together is the hand of God. We come from all different kinds of backgrounds. You grew up in Saskatchewan, for example. Maybe you grew up in Ontario. You have different world views. And that might make you different in the way you see the world. But that should not become a wedge between us. Let not the devil Let's not let the devil celebrate this by dividing the church and destroying the church. Let's stand together as one. Unity does not mean we are uniform. We don't have to be uniform to be united. We are united because of Christ. Meekness was also demonstrated by godly leaders in Scripture, like Moses and Jesus himself. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says that Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And because of that, he stands as a model. His legacy lives on. And we see that in Jesus as well. Meekness loves to give place to wrath and leave its vindication with God. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. That's how Moses responded to Miriam and Aaron when they criticized his leadership. God was so mad with them that he gave them leprosy. But Moses had a good attitude. He interceded and prayed for them. He prayed for his critics, like Job, who prayed and forgave his friends, who thought he had sinned against God for what had befallen him. A Bible commentator says, "Meek people see themselves as servants of God, not thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. To be meek is to accept our strengths and limitations for what we truly are, instead of constantly trying to portray ourselves in the best possible light." This is so contrary to the ways of the world. The world thinks in terms of strength and power and of ability, of self-assurance, of aggressiveness and competitiveness. According to the world, riches and glory, conquest and possession become yours when you assert yourself and dominate others. Success is yours when you pursue it, fight for it, and get it by all means necessary, because the end justifies the means. Forget about the collateral damage and all the casualties that you leave behind. As long as you pursue your dream, you're okay. That's the attitude of the world. Egotistic, pompous, haughty, and aggressive. Very selfish, self-centered. Me, myself, and I. So the meek submit themselves to God's will. Jesus called himself meek and lowly, even though he is the Son of God. He's God himself. He still sought to do God's will above his own. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In the garden before his crucifixion, Jesus asked for God's will to be done instead of his own. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass. But not my will, but yours be done." And in Philippians 2, verse 5 and 9, Paul asks us to have the same meek and lowly spirit of obedience to God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The opposite of meek can be described as overbearing, assertive, and even impatient. It describes those who refuse to submit their will to God. Paul aged meekness when he taught us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Find out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. The meek are humble before God and others. They are humble because they realize their spiritual poverty, how they fall short of God's glory, and continually mourn for God's mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. So when we recognize that we are sinful, poor in spirit, and cannot save ourselves, then mourn over that fact. Coming to the Lord with repentant hearts, we can only adopt a humble, meek position that cries out to the Lord for salvation. We run to him as our only possibility for eternal life. It takes a great deal of humility, saints, to accept the fact that we cannot save ourselves. We do not come to God on our terms. We must come to God on his terms. We cannot come to God arguing for our worthiness of salvation. We come as beggars, destitute, bankrupt, who must depend on the grace of God. Verse 5b of our text says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now the question is, what does Jesus mean by the statement, the meek shall inherit the earth? What does Jesus mean by the statement, the meek shall inherit the earth, as we begin our descent here? Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37, verse 11, which says, the meek will inherit the earth or land and enjoy great peace. If you look up the word peace there, it's the word shalom. And we dealt with that word in a message a while ago. It's beyond just peace as we know it. It's spiritual peace that comes from God, that comes upon you as a Christian because you are at peace with God through repentance and through the gift of salvation that you have accepted. You are at peace with God. So this word peace here is powerful. It can only be found in the kingdom of God and not the alternative. This promise originally referred to the promised land, but Jesus expands it here to cover the whole earth. Once again, This is completely upside down from how the world views things. The world thinks the strong and the aggressive will inherit the earth. But Jesus says no. It will take the meek to inherit the earth. In other words, he was challenging their paradigm there. In one sense, this blessing is true even in the present because, as Paul writes, all things are yours in Christ. Find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. But in another sense, it refers to the future when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The fact is, Jesus was not literally teaching that his followers would inherit the perishable earth. Because now he's not talking about earthly things here. He's talking about kingdom, heavenly things here. He promised them that if they followed his teachings, then they would become eligible to enter the kingdom of heaven and of God. Not the conquest they are looking at to conquer the Romans. He's talking about a different kingdom here, the kingdom of heaven. And you enter that kingdom by being meek, poor in spirit, mourn over your sin, and humbling yourself before God. So, to shed more light, in closing, Scripture promises that the meek will be saved from judgment. That's Psalm 76, verse 9. To save all the meek of the earth. The meek will be exalted by God. Psalm 147, verse 6, the Lord lifts up the meek. God will guide and teach the meek. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. God beautifies the meek with salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4, he will beautify the meek with salvation. In a nutshell, Jesus is simply saying, to be accepted by God, you must come in meekness of heart to him. What does that look like? It looks like just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It looks like Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Beloved, I encourage you to submit yourself to God in meekness, gentleness, and come to him just as you are. Let's pray. Lord, just as we are, we come to you today. We submit and give ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in your sight. We pray that, Lord, you may examine our hearts in light of the word that we have heard today. If there's any wicked way in us, Lord, we pray that you may forgive us. Wash us in the blood of Jesus. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Set us apart, Lord, we pray. May we be a people that will walk in meekness, both before God and before people. Let us go out and love our neighbor as ourselves, or as we love God. Let us be kind, let us be compassionate, and let us not leave anyone on the battlefield. But let's carry our wounded. Let's minister to our wounded. Let's lift them, let's encourage them, and let them, Lord Jesus, not feel like we don't care. For we are a loving and caring community of devoted followers of Jesus, reaching out in love to others with the gospel and serving them to the glory of your great name. We thank you, Lord, and we honor you because we have prayed in the mighty, marvelous, worthy name of Jesus. And somebody in the house said amen.